This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And here we're in Paul's second letter to the church, to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was overseeing. And this, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus are known as the pastoral epistles. And these three epistles were written to young pastors, preachers who worked with Paul. And in fact, Paul had led both of them to Christ, and they eventually joined his missionary team. And if you remember back in 1 Timothy, Paul was dealing with what the church is all about, or as he put it in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You know, the supporting structure of the church is the Word of God. The foundation of the church, or what the church is built upon, is the Word of God. And so it is so important for every pastor in America and really around the world that the Word of God has to be taught. And I truly believe it needs to be taught verse by verse through the whole Bible. We're not to pick and choose what we want to teach on and what we don't. It's the whole counsel of God from Genesis through Revelation. And, you know, and make no mistake about it, this is what the church needs to understand. Why? Why is this so important? Well, I mean, look at how people conduct themselves in the church. Look at what they believe. Worldly wisdom instead of godly wisdom. Their behavior is based on what they're taught. And if they're not taught the Word of God, yeah, their actions are going to reflect that. You know, keep in mind that prior to Paul writing 1 Timothy, he was in prison. We saw that in our study of the book of Acts. As the book of Acts closes, this is what we're told. In Acts 28, verses 30 through 31, "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Yeah, Paul was under house arrest, and he was chained to a soldier 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet, that's not the end of the story for Paul. Paul was released from prison for a time, since there were really no real charges against him. Nero had to let him go. And I'm sure Paul had given Nero the gospel message. And after Paul's release, Paul revisited some of the churches he ministered to, including Ephesus, and maybe even traveling as far as Spain. But while in Ephesus, he saw some of the problems. He saw false teachers with their false doctrine. He saw leadership that was in trouble, even, you know, some of the leaders leading people away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. So Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to handle some of these problems, and he continues on to Macedonia, where he wrote this first letter to Timothy, and then Titus. These young pastors, and around somewhere 63, 64 AD, Titus was written shortly after 1 Timothy was written. Well, in July of 64 AD, Nero ordered the torching of his own city, Rome. And once this fire was started, it burned for 6 days and nights, destroying not only the wooden shacks of the poor, but also the mansions of the rich, some of the public buildings, some of the pagan temples. It affected the rich and the poor, the political people to the religious people, and guess what? They weren't happy, obviously. Of this, Roman historian Tacitus, wrote, "But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the fire was the result of an order by Nero. Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most tortures on a class hated for the abominations called Christians by the populace." So the people knew Nero burned Rome, but he placed the blame on Christians. They were the ones who started this fire that burned their homes, and thus the start of the Roman persecution against Christians, and it grew and grew. So even though Nero released Paul from this Roman imprisonment, and all this is going on, Paul gets rearrested now. And he's put in chains, and he was just treated as a common criminal. You know, this increasing persecution occurred around 66 AD, and Paul was not placed under house arrest when he was rearrested. He was placed in a dungeon called the Mamertine Prison. It was nothing more than a hole in the ground that had a top that opened up to let light in. It was dark, it was cold, it was damp, it was filthy, and as you can imagine, it just stunk. And that's where Paul was at. And you can, in fact, you can go to Rome today and visit the Mamertine Prison, which again is nothing more than a holding cell until the prisoners could be executed, and that's what was going to happen to Paul. And it was in this setting, in the Mamertine Prison, that Paul writes for the last time to his beloved son in the faith, these final words now of exhortation. And what we see here in 2 Timothy is that Paul deals with the coming apostasy, and really the apostasy I believe we're seeing in our day, and how Timothy was to combat this apostasy that began, and how we're to combat it, I think, as well. J. Vernon McGee, in regard to the apostasy that Paul spoke of in this letter, wrote this. In this little book of 2 Timothy, an ominous, dark cloud is seen on the horizon. It is the coming apostasy. Today, apostasy has broken like a storm, like a Texas tornado, on the world and in the church. What do we mean by apostasy? Webster defines apostasy as total desertion of the principles of faith. So apostasy is not due to ignorance. It is a heresy. Apostasy is deliberate error. It is intentional departure from the faith. An apostate is one who knows the truth of the gospel and the doctrines of the faith, but has repudiated or renounced them. And as we'll see, Paul told Timothy what to do, and he warned him and us as well. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time's going to come when they're not going to endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. You know, here in, or back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warned Timothy of this coming apostasy. And to combat that, you have to preach the word. The reality is, it doesn't matter really what the people want to hear, right? You need to give them what they need, and that's the word of God. And in Paul's first letter to Timothy, Paul expected to get out. Here in 2 Timothy, Paul is not that optimistic. In fact, he knows Nero is going to put him to death for his faith. He understands that. Now, you think, well, what happened to this guy Nero, the Caesar? A few years earlier he released Paul from prison. Now he's going to execute him? Well, again, we don't know for sure. But Paul obviously witnessed to this man during his first imprisonment before he was released. I'm sure he presented Jesus Christ to Nero. He heard the truth, and it must have been very, very convicting. And yet, what did he do with that? He hardened his heart to it. He rejected Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and shortly after this, he set Rome ablaze. He really went insane. He would gather Christians, tie them to poles naked, start them on fire, and ride past them in his chariot naked. Obviously, that's not normal, and maybe it's possible that in rejecting the truth that was before him, this heavy conviction, he went completely in the other direction, maybe even demon-possessed, which I truly believe he was. Now, again, we don't know for sure, but something drastic happened to this man in his life to cause him to act like this. Now, a short time after Paul wrote this letter, he was martyred for his faith, and according to tradition, he was beheaded for his faith on the Ostian Way, west of Rome, by orders from Nero. So Paul knew his earthly life was coming to an end, and he's passing the mantle of his ministry onto his son, Timothy, his son in the faith. This is, in a sense, you might say, Paul's last will and testament. So, obviously, what he has to say, these final words are very important. I don't know if you remember this story, but during the battle in the Civil War, there was this Union general stood watching over the wall. And his officers urged him to duck, and he refused. He said to them, look, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. famous last words, right? You know, Pistol Pete Maravich died as he lived. Playing basketball, he collapsed during a friendly game in a church gym. Now, shortly before his death, this is what he wrote. "I finally realized after 40 years that Jesus Christ is in me." Now, those are really important last words, huh? That he left for others to read. It was not a focus on himself, you know, Pistol Pete, but on Jesus Christ and what the Lord had done in his life. Many of you have heard of Jim Elliot, you know, a missionary who was martyred back in 1956 at the age of 29. And this is what he wrote. "Only life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Yeah, those are famous last words. We still quote them today. For Paul, he's sitting in this filthy hole in the ground, waiting for his execution. And would you expect a letter of encouragement from him? No. And yet that's what Paul gives Timothy. It's not about himself. It's about really passing this mantle on to Timothy to continue on in the faith. You see, Paul lived what he believed. And thus, no matter what came down the pike, even death, it wasn't going to change him. It wasn't going to move him from the joy he had in the Lord. You know, if you were to give the theme to this letter, I think it would be faithfulness in the face of hardship. Absolutely. Paul didn't want Timothy to give up the fight even with more severe hardship that may come his way. And he wants Timothy, "Hey, look at my life, Timothy. Look at how I lived it. And look at how it's ending now. I haven't given up that fight." Now, I realize that was kind of a long introduction, but let's pick up 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told this: "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, here's a question I have for you. Obviously, Paul knew Timothy, so why did Paul list his credentials, expound on his calling to Timothy? They knew each other. Well, again, keep in mind that it was not only Timothy was going to read this letter. I'm sure the various leaders read it. I'm probably sure that everyone in the church was going to hear this letter. And thus, Paul wants them to know that his calling was from God. This was not the will of man that put him in this position. Thus, he had the authority to speak for God. And these words were not born out of the heart of Paul, but really out of the heart of God, the mouth of God to Paul. You know, and I think that's important for all of us. In all we do for the Lord, it should be from a calling that God has placed upon our lives. Because if it isn't, if it's just something we want to do, then when things don't go the way you want, you're going to drop out. You stop the work. And I've seen that over the years. And it's never good, and it hurts people. People who were counting on them to serve, and because some need was not met or whatever, they stopped. But here's the thing. If your calling is from God, none of these things should move you from the course that God has for you. Paul speaks also of the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Well, think about where he's at. He's in the Mamertine prison, right? He's facing death very soon, and he realizes, look, this isn't the end, guys. There is eternal life with Jesus, even though these bodies of flesh are going to go back to the dust of the earth. You need to have a proper perspective of things. And don't open the door to the enemy who wants to bring doubt, discouragement into your life. You know, during his first imprisonment in Rome, this is what Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. He said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ, by my coming to you again." Yeah, Paul was ready to go home during his first imprisonment. He wanted to be with the Lord, but he also felt that God would spare him so he could minister to the people, build their faith up. But time has passed. And Paul is going to be taken home to glory very soon. And as we've seen in 1 Timothy, and we'll see again in Titus, in these pastoral epistles, we have mercy, grace, and peace. Mercy is added to grace and peace. Grace and peace are in Paul's epistles, except in the pastoral ones, he adds mercy. Why? Well, it's possible that a pastor or leader in the church needs more mercy, and we receive the mercy of God into our lives, not getting what we deserve, and we can minister that mercy of God to others. You know, Spurgeon uses this verse along with 1 Timothy 1:2 and Titus 1:4 to show that ministers need more mercy than others. This is what he wrote. Did you ever notice this one thing about Christian ministers? That they need even more mercy than other people. Although everybody needs mercy, ministers need it more than anybody else. And so we do. For if we are not faithful, we shall be greater sinners even than our hearers. And it needs much grace for us always to be faithful, and much mercy will be required to cover our shortcomings. So I shall take those three things to myself, grace, mercy, and peace. You may have the two, grace and peace, but I need mercy more than any of you. So I take it from my Lord's loving hand, and I will trust and not be afraid, despite all my shortcomings and feebleness and blunders and mistakes in the course of my whole ministry. Let me kind of sum it up like this. Remember that the peace of God is found in the grace of God. It's found in Jesus Christ, and it's because of God's rich grace, getting what we don't deserve, his mercy not getting what we do deserve, that we can experience the peace of God in our lives because we made peace with God through Jesus Christ. And as you read on, you'll see that Paul is giving to Timothy, his son in the faith, his last words. And like I've said, they're very important. It's like a father passing on to his son all that he needs to know as the father is passing away. It's from the heart of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. And when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is in you also. When Paul speaks of his forefathers, he's speaking of those who loved the Lord, were awaiting his coming, not the hypocrites who put on a show of righteousness, but inwardly they were wicked. And I think of Paul as thinking about the faith of Abraham and on when he spoke of the forefathers. And Paul loved to see genuine faith, not people who came to church to put on a show. And Timothy, his son in the faith, brought him great, great joy. And he prayed for Timothy all day long whenever he came into Paul's mind. And these tears from Timothy could be when Paul left him there in Ephesus, or they could be related to Paul's arrest in Ephesus and being taken to Rome. We don't know. It's a possibility. And Paul, knowing that he's going to be put to death soon, he wants to see Timothy one last time. He's going to say that as the letter to 2 Timothy concludes. And you can just imagine the heart of Paul at this point. And, you know, for some reason, there are some Christians who think that God wants us to be like the Stoics, not have any emotions, not have any feelings. If you shed a tear, boy, you're lacking faith. That's ridiculous. He made us emotional people. Jesus was emotional. When he was at the tomb of Lazarus, it says that Jesus wept. When he was looking over the city of Jerusalem, Jesus wept over Jerusalem when what he saw, what was coming down the pike for them. And Paul, you know, missed Timothy. He wanted to see him again. And then Paul talks a little bit about Timothy's family. You know, the scriptures tell us, Acts 14, that his family came from the city of Lystra. Paul visited there on his first missionary journey. Timothy had an unbelieving Greek father, a believing Jewish grandmother named Lois, and a believing Jewish mother named Eunice. And his grandmother was saved, his mother, and probably then Timothy was saved, probably on Paul's first missionary journey there. You know, we're not positive, but as you look at things and how they played out, that's what it seems to be. And it seems that Paul led Timothy to Christ. And what I want you to see for Timothy's grandmother, his mother, and for Timothy, their faith was genuine faith. It comes from a Greek word that means unhypocritical. And this unhypocritical faith dwelt in his grandmother and his mother and also in Timothy. And the word dwelt, it's not just a faith that's a visitor. It's there from time. It's there when you go to church, but after you go to church, hey, you know, whatever happens, happens. No. It's a faith that's made its home in their lives. And it's a faith that should make its home in our lives as well. Now, as we continue on with the story of Timothy, we see that on Paul's second missionary journey, he came to Lystra again. And Timothy's a believer. And he has a good reputation. And as Paul leaves Lystra, he takes Timothy with him. And he mentioned this young man who now was overseeing the church of Ephesus. Now, here's the thing. Think about his home life. It wasn't ideal. His father was an unbeliever. And being the husband, the father, he had authority over the family. But it didn't stop his mother and his grandmother from teaching Timothy the things of God. And look how God used this young man. You know, you may be in a house situation that's not ideal. But don't let that distract you from God who takes the impossible and makes it very possible. Don't make excuses for your behavior or what you're not doing for the Lord. Learn the lesson of faith, continue to grow in the Lord, and see what God will do in you and through you for his glory. How important that is. Well, here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 6. Paul wrote, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." You know, back in 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul told Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." Why would Timothy neglect this gift? Why would he have to be reminded to stir up the gift or to fan the flame, not let the fire go out? Maybe fear. Maybe fear, you know, caused him to back off a little bit, to lay low. Timothy wasn't the Terminator or the Rock, you know. He was timid, shy. He wasn't bold like Paul was. And now the Roman persecution against Christians is growing. In fact, in some 300 years, over 6 million Christians were martyred for their faith. And Timothy was not burning brightly with the gift that God had given him. And Paul wants Timothy to stir things back up, you know, use it or lose it, I guess, was what he was saying. And that's really kind of the idea of stir up, is stirring up a fire to keep it burning bright and strong. You know, what happens when you tough fire when you don't tend it? It eventually burns out. That means we are to take care of the gifts that God has given to us, to stir them up, to keep that fire burning brightly for him. And Guthrie remarks this way, "The Greek word for stir up means either to kindle afresh or to keep in full flame. There is no necessary suggestion, therefore, that Timothy had lost his early fire, although undoubtedly, like every Christian, he needed an incentive to keep the fire burning at full flame." Absolutely. Let me share this with you to show you how difficult things can get. And then you'll understand what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:7 more clearly. During the Boxer Rebellion, 1899 to 1900, extreme nationalist Chinese incited a campaign of terror against officials of foreign governments, Christian missionaries, and even Chinese Christians. After they surrounded a certain mission station, they sealed all exits except one. They placed a cross in the dirt in front of the open gate and told the missionaries and students that anyone who walked out and trampled the cross would be spared. According to reports, the first seven students who departed trampled the cross and were sent on their way. The eighth student, a young girl, approached the cross, knelt down, prayed for strength, carefully walked around the cross, and was immediately shot to death. The remaining 92 students, strengthened by that girl's courageous example, also walked around the cross to their deaths. Paul was trying to do the same with Timothy, encourage him in what was ahead, not to give up, to steady the course and fan those flames, burn brightly for Jesus. And it's out of that that Paul says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Timothy, fan those flames. Don't let them die out. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. How can we fight against this fear that the enemy throws at us? Three things, Paul says. God has given us power, dunamis, dynamic, dynamite power. God, by His Spirit, has given us the power we need to accomplish the work He wants us to do. And I know we look at things, we go, man, I can never do anything like that person did. But God hasn't called you to do that, anything like that. He will give you the power you need to accomplish the work He has called you to do. Secondly, God has given to us this unconditional love, this agape love. And thus, the power God has given to us is manifested in the love we have towards others. In the things we say, the things that we do, how we respond, are people seeing the love of God? And lastly, God's given us a sound mind, one that is calm, self-controlled. That's what that Greek word means. There's no confusion. There's no panic. Oh my God, what are we going to do? Not at all. We're not to be fearful. And let's face it, when you're in a ministry, when you're serving the Lord at any capacity, you're going to have to deal with problems, and it's not easy. And we could allow fear to cause us not to use the gifts that God has given to us, but on the other end of the spectrum is faith. And faith has legs to walk. And faith believes and uses those gifts that God has given to us, and God has given that power to exercise them in love with a calm spirit, in the midst of turmoil. Think about it. If everything was perfect in this life, we wouldn't even need God, would we? Everything's perfect. But we're in the middle of turmoil. Look at where we're at right now. And we should have a calm spirit because He's in control. I've never pictured God up in heaven biting His fingernails, wondering what He's going to do next. He didn't see that one coming. So if He's in control and I'm following Him, there's nothing to fear. I've got the power of God working through me in the love of Christ, and I have a calm spirit. Power, love, and a sound mind. Use the gifts that God has given you. Well, look at verse 8 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Well, I don't like that last part, share in the sufferings. Did I sign up for that? You absolutely did. Absolutely. You know, Paul opens up with the word therefore, and it links us to what he was just speaking of. Stirring up the gift that God has given to Timothy, not to be afraid to use them because God has empowered him for the work. He has given him that agape love to exercise it and a sound mind to keep him on course, to keep him steady. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, even of Paul, who's locked in prison awaiting his execution. Keep moving forward, even though he was facing suffering for his faith. And Paul already had seen how many had dropped out, distanced themselves from the Lord and really from Paul because of the sufferings, the persecutions, some even getting into false doctrines. And today what we've done is we've sanitized Jesus and disinfected the cross, making it all safe. But in the day Paul wrote this, it would seem strange indeed to follow a crucified man and call him Savior. Well, that's exactly what they were called to do. In 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. 2 Timothy 2, verses 16 and 17. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase the more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9 and verse 13, this is what we're told. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifested to all, as theirs also was. In verse 13, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 10, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Alexander the coppersmith, in verse 14, did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. In my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. You know, Paul poured his heart into people, and when he needed them most, many were not there for him. And yeah, it can be tough, but remember the Lord's with you, and you press on. And think of it like this. You know, Rome had all the power, right? They were persecuting Christians. And all they did was trying to bring the gospel message down. And guess what? They're gone, right? And the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ, continues on. What's my point? Therefore, do not be afraid. God's word is never going to come to an end. Look at verse 9 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We see here Paul speaking of the gospel message, what Jesus has done for us. You see, God not only saved us, but he uses us for his glory, not because we're so special, so talented, it's because of his grace. You know, we don't deserve any of it, and yet he freely gives it to us. God has a plan for each of our lives, and he just wants us to walk accordingly. Isn't that amazing? God has a plan for your life. Did you ever think about that? He does. You may think you're insignificant, not worthy. And you are. All of us are. None of us are significant or worthy. And yet he still uses us. And I want to drive this point home. Paul said, not according to our works. What does he mean? Well, Paul's saying we're not saved by good works. The things that we do, we're saved by his grace. And you can't add anything to grace because then it would no longer be grace. That's what Paul said in Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer. You see, if grace is a free gift, and it is, then it's not based on anything we've done, but it's based on what God has done and what he wants to do. And if I add my good works to grace, it's no longer a free gift. I paid for part of that gift by my good works. And that's the point that Paul's making. It can't be grace and works. It has to be all grace or all works. Now, I was just talking to a brother today who kind of struggling with this because his concern was you got to persevere till the end. So if you don't do good enough to the end, you're not going to make it. And I felt his, my heart just went out to him, because, you know, I think that's why Paul in Ephesians tells us to put on the helmet of salvation. Why? Because the helmet protects the mind. Don't let the enemy get in there and tell you you're not good enough to be saved, because you're not. We already know that. It's not because of our goodness. It's because of his goodness. And here's the thing. If that's true, that we have to maintain something to the very end, and if we don't, we're not going to heaven, then we would never know that we're getting into heaven. Never. Until we die. And yet the Bible says we can know if we're saved or not. So it has to be something God has done, not based on my good works. And the one that always gets me, the good work that he's begun in us, he will complete. He saved us by grace. He sustains us by grace in this life. And one day, he's going to take us to glory by his grace. Praise God for that, guys. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I love God, that God has a plan for my life. Not because I'm perfect, but because he wants to use me. He has a purpose for our lives. And thus, we have to walk in them. Do those things that God has called us to do. Not for salvation, but because we love him. We serve him. I hope that makes sense. And again, Paul knows he's going to be put to death in a short time. So he speaks of what? He speaks of Jesus abolishing death. That kind of seems strange. Don't we still have physical death? Yeah. In fact, we're all aware of that. Then what's Paul talking about? Paul's talking about the sting of death. The sting of death is gone. Jesus removed it. And to be absent from the body, the Bible says, is to be present with the Lord. So not only is the sting of death removed, but the power of the second death has also been abolished, or separation from God. You see, for the Christian, we don't speak of death. The Bible doesn't use it that way. It speaks of going to sleep. And in reality, it's really moving day. As our spirit and soul moves out of these bodies of flesh, these tents, and they move into a mansion or a new body that God has created for us, an eternal body. So, yeah, Christ removes the sting of death, absolutely. So, in knowing that, why would we be fearful to give people the good news of Jesus Christ? Because our fate is sealed in him. Theirs, outside of Christ, is not. So they need to hear and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior of their lives. And no matter what happens to us, God has a plan and he's in control. And even in death, Satan loses. He thought he won when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, was crucified. He thought he won. 3 days later, he lost. Christ is risen. Never forget. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 11. Paul says, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, look, I am not ashamed. And the idea here is, he's not ashamed of the hope that he has in the Lord. He's not ashamed of the decision he's made to follow Jesus. Now, some may wonder what the big deal is, and the big deal was the sufferings, the persecutions that he faced as a believer in Christ. You know, he said prior to the statement of not being ashamed, for this reason I also suffer these things. What reason? Again, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's offensive to people. And they try to put out those who are bringing that good news into the world. And we see it today. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 12, put it like this. He said, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Wow, you know, how often is that taught in churches today? The persecution for our faith, the things we have to endure, the things that are coming down the pike. Are we ready for them? How could Paul endure all those sufferings? And we see, you know, in all his letters, the book of Acts, we see all that he went through. How can he endure these things? Because Paul had a correct perspective of the situation, and he was able to rest in the Lord. He goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, he had an eternal perspective. Think about it. For us, all the things we go through in this life, and they may be very difficult. I'm not trying to, you know, minimize them. It could be really intense, the things we suffer and go through. But when compared to eternity, this is nothing. This life is like, boom, over. For me, I mean, 61 years old. What happened? When did I get old? I mean, I know I was getting AARP cards for a while, but I was kind of laughing at that. And then I realize, oh my gosh, I am old. That's how fast time goes by. But eternity never ends. It's eternal. Correct perspective. And I think Paul tried to encourage Timothy regarding this perspective. He wanted Timothy to have a correct perspective. Remember what we read in 2 Timothy 1:8 this evening. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And I think the Lord is encouraging us to do the same. Don't focus on the temporary. Keep your eyes on the eternal. And as you focus on the Lord, guess what? He's going to direct your life. The things he wants you to do. And then just go forth in the power of God to do them. And Paul is not ashamed. And the reason he could be so confident of this, the reason he could suffer so much for his faith, is he said, for I know whom I have believed. I know who Jesus is. I know where my faith is at, that it's real faith. It's not, you know, in believing in some, you know, Jesus behind the Hale-Bopp comet or whatever. This is real. And you better know not only what you believe, but you better know who you believe. And it better be the Jesus of the Bible. But you've got to know what you believe, don't you? In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, cutting it straight. You don't make the word of God say what you want it to say. You speak forth what God is saying. That's the key. Now, again, as important as it is to know what you believe, Paul wants us to remember it's also who you believe, like I said. Christianity, unlike the other religions of the world, is not only built upon the teachings of Christ, but it's built upon the person of Christ. If you take Jesus Christ out of the picture, you have nothing. And you look at all the other religions like Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, and the founders of these movements, they're all dead. Except Jesus, who's alive, right? He's the only one. He lives in us through the Holy Spirit. He is risen. And isn't it our heart's desire to know him more and more, that we may be able to be more like him? 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul said, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, in saying all that, look at 2 Timothy 1:11 once again, and see how this all plays out. Paul wrote, "To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our salvation, is based upon his finished work on the cross of Calvary, and Paul was commissioned by God to preach, to be an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles. You know, to preach speaks of ministering to the lost, the unsaved. Once they're saved, then they need to be taught the things of God, built upon the faith, right? We need more teaching in churches today, and I guess less preaching in the church. The sheep need to be built up, they need to be fed. And Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles. He had the authority of God in what he said and what he taught. And I love this. Paul believed with all his heart that the Lord would be able to keep him safe, to protect him, to sustain his faith until he went home to be with the Lord, or the Lord returned for him and all believers at the time of the rapture, that day. You see, again, perspective. As you look to that day, if it's precious to you as it was to Paul, you're not going to be shaken, moved from the course that God has set for you. You're not going to let the things of this world upset you or trouble you or worry you or cause you to fear. What are you going to do? You're going to talk about Jesus, because he's the answer. No, I don't think there's anything wrong in studying what's going on in the world. We should be aware of the things that are happening. But when we talk to the lost, we need to bring Jesus into the picture. I think it's so important, because we could get so focused on things that we miss the main thing, and the main thing is always Jesus. Look at verse 13 here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." I need to repeat this. It's so important. Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound doctrine. Why would he have to hold fast to sound doctrine? Because if he doesn't, some will try to snatch it away from him. And Paul will deal with those who are trying to snatch away healthy or sound doctrine, the false teachers with their false doctrine or doctrines of demons. And it will cause some to depart from the faith, because these are unhealthy teachings. In fact, demonic doctrines. So Paul wants Timothy to hold tight the pattern of ministry that he had sketched out for him when he was with him. Keep feeding the flock healthy words or sound doctrine, not the words of man or the world's philosophies. And what we see today is that many have not held tight to sound doctrine, and it's been snatched away and replaced with garbage, entertainment, all kinds of stuff. In fact, in many churches across America, they've become atheological, or they're without any solid theological convictions. The Word of God's not important to them. But go check out in the Psalms. God says that he holds his word above his name. In other words, the whole totality of who God is, God says, I take that and I place my word above my name. That's how much you can trust my word. Wow. But what tends to be important today is, you know, the latest fad, the newest technique to grow a church, the new band, and on and on and on it goes. You know, it's very rare, and I can't tell you the last time someone called looking for a church to attend, and they asked me, what do you teach? Do you teach from the Bible? They'll ask me, you know, do you have any single women or men in your church, or do you have a kids ministry, or how big is your church? And I could go on and on and tell them all kinds of stuff, but they have no idea what I'm teaching. That is very dangerous. Paul wants Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine or healthy doctrine, not let it go. You need to teach it to others. And that's what we need to do today. Because if we don't, then the people within the churches of America are going to be tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine that blow through the church. And they've been blowing through the church since the church got started, guys. Do you think they're going to stop today? No, they continue. And the only way to defeat them is by knowing the truths of God found in the Word of God. And, you know, so much today is placed on experiencing God. And, you know, we do experience God all the time, but it's always in accordance with the Word of God. But now experience has replaced the Word of God, and anything and everything goes. We have Christian witches and Christian mysticism and Christian yoga, Christian tarot cards. I don't even get it. All roads lead to God, they tell us. It doesn't matter what you believe, and so on. Listen to Eugene Peterson. He's the author of The Message. The Message is his words about what the Bible is saying. It's his interpretation of it. And he wrote that. But listen to what he said about spending time in the Word of God. What to me makes no sense. Why did you write this Bible if you don't think it's important to read it? But listen to what he had to say. He said, why do people spend so much time studying the Bible? How much do you need to know? We invest all this time in understanding the text, which has a separate life of its own, and we think we're being more pious and spiritual when we're doing it. Christians should be studying it less, not more. You just need enough to pay attention to God. I'm just not at all pleased with all the emphasis on Bible study, as if it's some kind of special thing that Christians do, and the more they do, the better. Isn't it interesting that Eugene Peterson is offended by those who read the Bible because it exposes the fact, I think, that what he's teaching are doctrines of demons. So he wants to keep people in the dark. Don't go reading it. Don't go studying it. Get a little bit here, a little bit there. Who cares, right? All right. Maybe you're angry at me because I said that. I don't know. Maybe you like Eugene Peterson. Maybe you like The Message. It's a piece of garbage as far as I'm concerned. Burn it if you have it. But this is what God says. And you tell me if God is wrong and Eugene Peterson is right. God said to Joshua in Joshua 1 verses 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And here's my question. Who are you going to listen to? Are you going to listen to a man who's telling you, hey, don't read too much in the Bible. Hey, don't overdo it. A little bit here, a little bit there. Who cares? Or are you going to listen to God who tells us that his law, his word should not depart from our mouth. We should meditate upon it. In other words, it's kind of like cows. They chew the cud. They get it into their, they take the grass in, goes into their stomach. They regurgitate it, chew it some more, and goes back in. Why? To get all the nutrients out of it. That's why we read the Word of God. That's why we meditate upon it, to extract the nutrients that God has for us, the things he wants to show us. How are you going to be guided by God if you are not in his word? You won't. How are you going to be a healthy Christian if you're only taking in junk food? You won't be. And Paul is just reminding Timothy that God had committed to him the good news, the gospel message, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to fulfill the work he was called to do. He just needs to exercise his faith. And we need to hold on to, we need to keep guard of what God has given to us, his word. God's faithful in what we commit to him. Are we faithful in what he's committed to us, I guess is the question, and we need to be. And of course, it's always the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. And we don't want to hinder what he's trying to do. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. We just need to walk in the Spirit. Allow him to control our lives. Don't let anyone snatch the word of God from your life. Now, Let me share this with you to kind of get into what Paul's going to say next. There's the ancient fable of the two travelers and the bear, and it describes a fearsome encounter with a huge bear. One traveler in great fear shimmied high into a tree, giving no thought to his friend. The other one, with no chance to go anywhere, remembered that bears often lose interest in the dead, and so fell to the ground, pretending death. The bear came alongside and nuzzled and sniffed at his face and ears. Thinking the man to be dead, the beast ambled away. When the bear was long gone, the man up in the tree climbed down and asked his friend what the bear whispered to him. "Because," he said, "I noticed that his mouth was long at your ear." The other said as he stood dusting himself off, "It's no secret what he told me. What he said was that I should be careful about keeping company with those who, when danger arises, leave their friends in the lurch." Paul is going to share an example of those who left him and of one who stood by his side no matter what. Look at what Paul says here in verse 15. "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And when Paul speaks of Asia, he's not speaking of the far eastern continent, but the Roman province of Asia, or really modern-day Turkey. It was most of that area. Ephesus was located in the Roman province of Asia, and thus Timothy was aware of the situation. You know, Paul spent a good part of his life ministering to the people the love of Christ. And now things got tough for him, and they turned from him. Those who were supposed to be his friends, they abandoned Paul. Now, think about it. If Paul was around today and this happened, people just, you know, didn't want to be near him anymore, the book deals would be off, the interviews would be over, magazine stories would be silent, no more movie deals for sure, and his friends, maybe his own family, would avoid him like he had the plague. But here's the thing, as unpopular as Paul was with the people, supposedly Christians, because of his faith and the persecution he was suffering, heaven was rejoicing over this man. Perspective is everything. Do you want to be a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser? I want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your king." That's what I want to hear when my life is over. I would rather serve the Lord and have fellow Christians against me than to have people exalt me and hear groans from heaven. And believe me, when you're in the ministry at all, you're going to have people that are against you. That's just the way it is. But I'm not driven by what man has to say to me or how they feel about me. I am guided by the Lord. I'm led by him. And Paul names two men who were unfaithful, Phygellus and Hermogenes. These men were well known, and maybe they were leaders in the church there in Ephesus. But now they were ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of Paul. They distanced themselves from him. And we don't know anything more about these two men except what we're told here. And how sad to have their lives known by these words, because they're not willing to count the cost and go the distance. Now, in our lives, if someone had to describe our faith as Paul did with these two men, would they speak of us as a coward, traitor, deserter, or faithful even in the face of danger? Look at verse 16. "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So here, in stark contrast to the unfaithfulness of Phygellus and Hermogenes, is Onesiphorus. We don't know a lot about this man except he lived in Ephesus. He traveled to Rome, some say on business. I tend to think he went to Rome, maybe not for business, but for Paul. Taking care of him, comforting him. He ministered to the needs of Paul. And it wasn't easy. He had to track him down. He had to find out what prison he was in. And yet he took the time to do it. He was a servant. And he refreshed Paul. And I think, man, when was the last time I refreshed someone by my presence? He wasn't ashamed of Paul's situation, the chains that he was in. True friends stick around no matter what, while fair weather friends are only around when things are going well, when they get what they want. Again, the question is, what kind of friends are we to others? And he sought Paul out very zealously. Again, many prisons in Rome, he couldn't just pick up the phone and call, right? He had to search them out one at a time until he found Paul. Are you only faithful when it's easy? If you are, then you're not a friend. You're not faithful. The love that this man had for Paul didn't end when tough times came. What happened is this love grew stronger. Here's a man who lived up to his name. His name means help bringer. As Christians, may we, as Christ followers, manifest the nature of Jesus in all we do. May we be a help bringer, right? One author and pastor had this to say about this man. He stands as a tremendous example when all others had forsaken Paul. He loved Paul and ministered to him. Whom would God have you be? And Onesiphorus too. Whom would God have you diligently seek out, not be ashamed of, and refresh? Is there not one fringe person you know that others have forgotten about, who has no status or reward to give you back, that you can reach out and love in the name of Jesus? Is there not one person on the outside whom you can draw into your circle of friends and refresh them in the name of the Lord? You know, it's something for us to think about. And as I close this evening, let me leave you with this to think about. To whom would God have you be on this verse too? And then step forward and do it. Refresh them. Don't be ashamed of them. Seek them out diligently. And wow, what some powerful, great lessons tonight that God has for us. Meditate on these things. Extract the nutrients that you can so that you can grow in the faith of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this evening. And Lord, we realize this letter was written to Timothy, but Lord, by your Spirit, it's open to all of us. And we thank you for that. Help us to learn the lessons. Help us to walk in faith and use the gifts you've given to us for your glory, to minister to people all around us, especially in the days we're living in, when the world is in chaos, our nation's in chaos, and yet we have that peace that's only found in you, and we need to bring people to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.